Okay, let's pray. Father, again, we are grateful as we open your word that as we look at a passage that should be about as familiar as any passage in the Bible, short of the gospel, to a believer, that the verse we look at might be that which is an encouragement to us to anticipate things future. Our whole future tense salvation is basically passive. Because without an external active person or persons, the persons of the Godhead, we have no future tense. And we are passive because of the work that has been done for us and the sustaining us to arrive at that future tense salvation. We're thankful it's not something we're stretching to work for, but it's something we already have because the work is done. And we're grateful for when our Savior said it is finished, that work was finished. And we are guaranteed not only that past tense and present tense, but future. And may you impress our minds upon it in these hours, these moments in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've kind of wound down the present tense element of the passive series. We did that last 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago. And appreciated your communication for us, by the way, as we were up in Eastern Washington for that memorial service. It went well, the report. And we kind of smiled in a way because we had some cousins that may have learned something, and that is, it's a lot easier to have it closer to one's death than to wait a while, because the waiting time is really hard on people, some people. And so it was a little long between, but still it worked out well. It was really well attended. We saw a huge part of our family, of our generation there, and so that was a plus. I think there were only two in our generation that weren't there, and that's, you know, quite a few kids, and the opportunity to see them and to relate to them, and the service went well. I was kind of grateful that I wasn't going to have a lot to do. Once in a while I can sit down and enjoy everything, and I about 10 or maybe it's 15 minutes before the service, I was asked to lead the service, which meant leading the songs, leading the memories, and that kind of thing, which was not, I mean, it's not difficult at all, which was a blessing. And then the homiletic surgeon got up and rightly cut the word nice and clean. And what I said in my mind was, I hope the pastor of this church is listening, because he got a good example of how to use God's word and focus on God's word without a bunch of malarkey. We just, like I say, I thought, that's all I thought. The word that came to mind hasn't left it. Dale preached a surgical message that was so concise and to the point that anybody there could have picked out and understood the truths that were presented related to 1 Thessalonians 4. So I was thankful for that, very. And then the opportunity to talk to cousins. They needed us. There was a good reason for us to be there. I say they needed us. They just needed somebody to be with and talk to and to share. And they're all, I mean, they're believers, but some of them are not where they need to be. It's not that church makes you a better Christian, but it sure helps make you a better Christian, because you need a fellowship with saints. And so we had that opportunity to relate to them and encourage them and to see, hey, it's good to be with saints in that case. And so it was a blessing, and I thank you for your communication for us and in that whole time. And of course, I didn't complain of being able to be with my daughter and family, and only Justine's over the hill, and Morgan was around, busily trying to study and do other things in her nursing program. So, anyway, that was good, and I appreciate it. So today we are shifting, and I'm not going to do an extended series or section of this series on future tense salvation. To me, it's obvious that when the rapture comes, we can't rapture ourselves. And so our future tense salvation takes place because we have an involvement of the persons of the Godhead to get us raptured, get us changed into something like we are, you know, that alos form of the verb in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be like we are. We're not going to end up with big ears and pointy heads. We're going to be very similar to what we are in that matter. But we're going to be like Him. And because we will be like Him, then we will have different characteristics completely. And when we are able to function as He does today in His humanity, in His human nature. And so our resurrection bodies are going to be like His bodies. And we are well reminded of 1 John 3:2, which tells us, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But before that, it says, when He is manifested. And that's a word, and I will be back there, that we're going to be looking at today. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, we have the word manifested or appear twice. Both of them happen to be in the passive voice. The first one is a first aorist, that is, it's point action, and it relates to Christ who will be manifested. And you say, why does He have to be manifested in the passive? Well, we'll talk about a little bit of that. Our Christology helps us understand a lot in this matter. And then we have a future tense which says we will be manifested. And both of those happen to be when we're in indicative mood, so it's a fact. And so we're working two passages in one verse. That's our goal as we relate to it. And it's kind of interesting when we talk in terms of present tense. I hope we have been blessed enough in this last few years of series in the passages that it comes as second nature. I shouldn't say unfortunately, but it's really true. You will have trouble talking about what we've talked about for almost 3 years. Because you talk to other people. And you talk to some other Christians, they don't even know there's such a thing as a passive voice. And it was kind of interesting. I was talking to somebody this week. It was kind of interesting because I had somebody that was going to carry a conversation somewhat and kind of was interested in what I do. And in talking to her, it'd be nice if she knew the Lord. It would be awesome if it would happen. Very interesting person. And so I talked about having preached the passive voice. I might as well have been talking to my wall. And this person is brilliant. And I just kind of, I thought, well, what did I even say that for? But she was kind of interested in what I do in that matter. And so I talked about it, and I thought, she said, she finally said, you know, you're talking about things I don't understand at all. And I thought, well, you know, I didn't say it. You should, I mean, she had some sense of English passive, but not otherwise. But it's interesting, these passives makes you different. I hope it's not making you different just mentally, but I hope it's making you different in the way you behave. You know, we've talked about getting out of the way. You're going to have any choice when the future tense salvation comes? You're going to have to get out of the way? Thank God we don't have the impediment of a sin nature after the rapture. Amen. And so we're not going to be worried about the stuff that goes on that messes our lives up. We're not going to be made miserable by something we do or someone else has done after the rapture, because our focus is going to be totally in a different direction. And we should practice a little bit of that here so we'll be warmed up for heaven. You know, as we relate our thinking at the right hand, and we cross the right hand passage in this section. And so, future tense salvation. It's kind of interesting. We're talking about manifested or appear. I'll talk more about it in a moment, but I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11 just to show you one of the manifestation passages. And I'm doing this because it's setting me up for where I want to go with a part of this in the first part of verse 4. 1 Peter, whoops, that's not the verse I wanted. I wrote it down here. Okay, let me look. So, okay, there it is. It was 4. Could you imagine a 4 that looked like an 11? Read my handwriting, and you will see that. Okay, verse 4, it says, When our chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See the word appear? That's what we're looking at. We've been across this word already in this series. But here it's used of Jesus Christ in his coming, and it said, when he is made to appear. It's a passive here. It's interesting. We're going to look at a couple more. One is active, just to demonstrate something about how the passive does work in relationship to the human nature of Christ, and how that works. And I'm just amazed at the more I understand that the persons of the Godhead are very active in everything that goes on. And we take apart so we can understand the whole. And that's what happens as we study this. And so when we talk about tenses of salvation, we do that very thing as well. In the tenses of salvation, we take them apart. It's a package deal. It's all one package. But for us as human beings to understand it, who are creatures of time, we need to think in terms of tenses. And because we're creatures of time, we can think back in the past. And I smiled as I saw things happening yesterday when I saw my daughter going through stuff in my house. And Pat had this thing. When she had granddaughters, she would just love this little guy to death, but she didn't get the chance. But these granddaughters, Debbie's got her phone out, and she's taking pictures of the pictures the granddaughters did for Pat. They do Christmas cards and this sort of thing, so she's clicking on them. Then she gets into the photographs that are not in albums. They keep saying, you have an awful lot of albums. Debbie loves them. Pat enjoyed them. And Julie's getting better acquainted with family that way. And so here we go. That old camera's out there taking pictures. There were two pictures she made sure she took yesterday. And it was pretty interesting. It's a picture. There were pictures of Justine as a baby with Aunt Katsuko, with the gal that died. And the look on our aunt's face was just great. I mean, that would have been worth having on their photo board or whatever, because she was just so happy with this little bitty girl that was there, that had kind of grown up a little bit in the interval. Past tense. Lots of thoughts. There were pictures that I had forgotten. There were pictures and faces I did not remember. I don't know that it's going to be possible now. On Pat's family, I knew a lot, but there are others I didn't. And so it was real interesting thinking of the past. We can't bring it back. We would like to maybe sometimes when you have real, real good memories. But when it comes to salvation, some people are living in the past. They're looking at photographs and they will give testimonies as to what God is doing for them 20 years ago. Now, I did that on purpose. They're using the present tense and saying this, you know, I was saved in that Brush Arbor meeting in East Texas. And if you don't understand all of that, they're southern folk in Brush Arbor. They would literally make an arbor to shelter them from the sunshine, and they'd make crude benches. If they had benches, some would sit on the ground, and they'd have these outdoor meetings. And they were revival meetings. And most of the preachers didn't need a PA system because they were loud without it. And so they look in the past. That was one thing that impressed me in my growing up days. And it was, unfortunately, often those who would come out of the South that lived in those past experiences and were having a dickens of a time in their present tense salvation. And they were relying on it. And I know that my father was frustrated often because he saw that they were probably real believers. I'm not sure he was as careful as we are as far as gospel checking. But he saw that their lives didn't match up a lot of times. And they would come to church struggling because Sunday was when they could be Christians and the rest of the week they weren't going to behave that way. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, we talk about it. They were practically atheists 6 days a week. They came to church and got God. And that happens with some folk, and you probably could identify some and put faces on it. But past tense salvation means you got the whole package. You don't have to go and pay it, make it down. It's not a down payment on present tense salvation. You got it already. It's already there. It's just learning what you have so you can appropriate it. And so we spent almost 3 years, well, right at 3 years. I didn't double check the dates because of my week as it was, and I thought I might do that to transition into here. And that is, in that time, we are talking about present tense salvation. There have not been many days where we haven't, in our assembly, a meeting on Sundays, been dealing with present tense salvation, how to live now. It would be great. I would love to do I'm not going to do a prophetic series next. It would be fun to do that. Because the Spirit has not led me in that direction. I'm still not making any announcements at this point. But we're anticipating another shift in series. But I still have a few weeks to do that in that matter. And which reminds me, we are working on doing something like we did last year at Christmas. A Christmas Sunday. See, I'm looking at Matt. He's reading my mind. I can see. Ching, ching, ching. He knows what's going on. What we're going to do, we're going to use the seminary guys, and I've already told the ones in class that we're going to plan to do that little package arrangement with three 12 to 15 minute messages packed together on the same subject. Follow a logical progression on that. So that will be something a little different again, but it's I wasn't here last Christmas. I couldn't figure out why I wasn't in service. I might have been sick at the time, but I don't think so. I don't remember why I was gone. When you get old, you don't remember that far back. You're doing good to know where your socks are in the morning, in that matter. But anyway, that's what's going to happen. But it's a package. This whole thing of salvation, present tense is part of it. And we keep going over and over what God has given us, what God has provided. And all we have to do is let Him do it. Future tense salvation is kind of awesome because we're not going to have much of a choice, as if we'd want one. You know, if we wanted a choice whether the rapture was going to come, I was smiling in a way because I've heard it said in a number of cases, if the rapture didn't come, and I'd rather have it wait until I got married. you know. And I think about it, and Dale and I were talking about a fellow that worked with him that went to be with the Lord recently. And when he was working with him, that guy said that very thing, you know, a young, single college guy. And he said, you know, I kind of think it'd be nice to get married before the rapture came. And, well, I don't know, I guess to each his own. But as we understand it more and more to see Jesus Christ in that transformation, it will be, totally awesome in this area. Now, these passages, I'm going to drop a couple here in the intro, and that is I want to go back to John's Gospel, and I want to begin on how Christ, in his human nature especially, was manifested, and how it worked. Now remember, he is the God-man. He's man and God, perfect on both sides of the equation. And in John chapter 2, in verse 11, we have our manifested verb found. And it's used of his beginning of his earthly ministry. John chapter 2 and verse 11. Now that 11 should be one that's I am right on. This beginning of miracles. Now I'm sure most of you have a little note on the margin after by miracles. It's a word, signs. So we've said that often enough, you should have signs out there. These were manifestation of the supernatural that point to the fact that Jesus Christ was God and he was sent by the Father. Signs are the backbone of John. You do not have the other two words in John. That is wonders and powers. It's always signs, even though they're translated miracles. So at the beginning of these signs did Jesus in Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. See, there's the word we're going to be looking at in 3-4 of Colossians. It manifested, it showed, it exhibited, it presented his glory. And we're going to see the word glory in 3-4 of Colossians tied with this as well. So he showed his glory, and what happened? His disciples believed on him. So this was manifested, these signs, and it was this means by which the disciples believed in Christ. Now, you don't have an identity of which disciples were these the 12, or were these the 12 and others, but these were those who truly believed in him. Now, I was hesitant. Did you catch my hesitance before I said 12? I was ready to say 11. But it's interesting. But here you have manifested. These signs pointed, and these disciples looked at the signs, and they saw him for who he was and believed. So it's interesting, that statement that kind of intros this first part of John. Now, a little later in John, as in chapter 21, we have manifested again in the passive. John chapter 21 and verse 14. Now, if you went to 22, you're in the wrong Bible. Verse 14, it says, "Now this third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples." See the word showed? He manifested himself. He gave them that possibility this third time, and I'm not emphasizing the third time, but he manifested himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. He, in cooperation with the other persons of the Godhead, made it possible for them to see him as he was. And so you have this manifested term. in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be made to appear, then we, or ye also, shall be made to appear with him in glory. And I just made some adjustments with the AV text in that. And so we're going to be looking at that emphasis. And it's interesting, we have all of salvation, all tenses. The minute you believe the gospel, that's all it took. You don't have to work like mad in present tense salvation to make sure you have future tense salvation. You cannot lose your salvation in present tense salvation, so you don't know whether you have future tense salvation. Scripture is clearer than that, and so we have the whole thing. When we talk about security, security is, as we've said before, it's an objective fact. It's absolutely true. And it's the whole package. Nothing in that package is insecure. There are no exception clauses when we understand that. And then assurance is a subjective thing. I mean, sometimes you don't feel saved. But don't panic. God's word, just by faith, accepted, and you don't need to have an assurance problem, you know, in that matter. And so God is taking care of it. Now, it's interesting as we relate to future tense salvation, and the reason I wanted to do these few passives in future tense, there's some very interesting elements. I did the list for this series 3 years ago. And I sat down and I was very careful in selecting what I wanted to use when I got to future tense. And I've had them for that long. I knew kind of where I was going. Every time I thumb through my notes, I'm reminded of the game plan for this as I was led then. You know, I have no problem in understanding that when I'm led to go somewhere, that God can do it because He's God to go 3 years ahead. He does that. It's okay. And I kind of like to know that because I can see His hand in what He's doing and in this matter. So we are all well aware of the importance of Colossians 3 in relationship to present tense salvation. And it seems kind of funny. The reason I read the package I did, I didn't want to read the whole chapter, is because I wanted to emphasize how much present tense salvation is in that chapter. But then you have this one verse. And that one verse, and that's verse 4. I would have questions about it, and the more I've studied, the more confident I am that it is anticipating future tense salvation. Because in our case, when it talks about you, it is a future passive indicative. It's something that's future. It's certain in the future. And I don't think he's talking about working out present tense salvation. I think he's saying, hey, you've got a future that's going to make a difference. And why not live in the present in preparation for the future? And that's what he's trying to say to us here. So essential present tense salvation truths are given in the first three verses. And these remind a believer of the provisions of grace provided in Christ for here and now. But verse 4 provides a shining promise of the believer's participation with Christ when he is manifested in glory. And I think that should be an encouragement. And we'll talk more about it as we go. Now verse 1 deals with the present session of Christ. And we should practically, well, most of us probably almost have it memorized, these first three verses. And so when we look at them, but I'm just going to slowly work down to verse 4. Since you then have been risen together with Christ. Now I'm translating it. I'm sure most of you have that little if changed to since. It's a first class condition. Since it is true for the sake of argument. Since it is true that you've been risen with, that is together with, that is soon with. That is that identifiable togetherness. So you have the soon verb here in a compound verb, We have been raised at the same point that Christ was raised. God counts us as to have been raised at the moment Christ came out of that tomb, at whatever moment in the morning first day of the week. So we're counted to have been there. God sees us together with Christ. And so God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son Himself understood that we were with Him because of the extent of the work of Christ and its application to a grace believer. It couldn't happen for almost 2 months until Pentecost. But God could count it that way. There was not one believer, I don't care if it was the Apostle John or the Apostle Peter, it was not one of them who was counted to be resurrected with Christ as we understand it, though they were that way. I mean, God could count it before it ever happened, because that's God. But Pentecost made it possible. Their immersion into the body of Christ, that which God counted to be so, became theirs. And if they had died anywhere in that 50 days, what would have happened? They would have been involved in as always in the body of Christ. Because God could do that. He's the one that could make the exception, as it were. So when we understand that, that becomes really important to us. And so, and with us, we look at, since you have been risen together with Christ, seek those things which are above. And we've talked about it, so I don't need to go into detail. The idea of seeking to find those things that are above. There's a little bit of responsibility here when we understand that verb. I mean, it's a present active, and I believe it's an imperative. The form can be an indicative mood. And I know of no one, and I haven't looked terribly extensively, I'm sure of with, you know, 1,000 commentators, somebody might have tried to make it an indicative mood. But it's just by form. Context says yes. Seek so you can find something. That's our responsibility. Seek those things that are above. We are motivated to get our minds on things above. That is, get our minds on the right, in the right hand. And we seek, and usually in the Old Testament, especially when you have the word seek, it means to seek with an intent of finding. And so that is what we are to do. We're to be seeking, anticipating finding. Isn't it fun to realize you have a treasure chest of things you found? And you open that treasure chest when you set your frame of mind on things above. And that treasure chest involves everything in that list that you have in your position in Christ. They're all there. And as you find them, in fact, I kind of look at when I send a book out, I don't know who I send to some of these people. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they have been. I don't know why they're ordering a book. Of the In Christ book. But you know, when I slip that yellow chart in, and I continue to do that when I send a book out, I'm giving them a list of treasures to hunt. And I'd like to think that because they read that book, they find a few gems that will change the way they behave. That's the goal that I have. So you that list. Today I don't have extras. But today I have a few in my briefcase. I find that when I offer things I already have, somebody decides they want and they already have it. In fact, some probably have a whole lot more than one. And that just happens to be okay. I mean, it doesn't bother me any if I have them. But I have them in my briefcase. And we'll see if I get it past them or give them away today. Because I smiled. When Erlen came up to me he talked to Dale first and asked about the riches of grace in Christ Jesus with Chafer's list of the 33 riches. And it was interesting Dale said, yeah, I think we could get something for you. He had just heard, it was kind of something he heard of that was, he knew was important, but he wondered if he could get a list. Well, of course, I went home and ran the computer and kicked out a list. And I can't give a list like that out without giving that little yellow chart out. So I gave him both of them. And he came back and he said, do you think there'd be any way I could get some more of those? And he saw that as a treasure chest. He said, it's rich. It has truths in it that are just great. That's why Schaefer called it Riches of Grace in Christ Jesus. And so he said, can I get a few more? I have people I want to give them to. And so I brought him the Riches of Grace. Then he said, what about the chart for that list? He said, that is just so valuable and so important. Well, it takes a minute to run those and get the yellow paper in. And so I finally got them, and they're in my briefcase for him. And I know it's just so much fun to see his reaction. God led him here in a fun way, and he'd like to probably be here more than he is. He has a loyalty to the church he's in. You know, he goes to a deform Baptist church. That's what he told me. That's what he calls them. Deformed. And I smile because he's been a big encouragement as he's come. I hope you talk to him. He's good for a laugh, but he's good for more than that. When he starts reminiscing about what Bible teachers have taught and what God put in his head in some areas. And that's good. That wasn't in my notes. On it. And so it goes on and says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of the God. When we talk about getting your mind at the right hand, I hope you understand that pretty well, because that's something that's really important. I've done that, and I know it's kind of caught on with some people are using that more often. It's easy to think, at the right hand, I am where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And when I say get to the right hand, it says you have a relationship in Christ. You have a relationship to God the Father. So you have that. That's why we talk about it that way. So here is a verse that deals with this matter of the right hand. And so we have been raised together with Christ. So he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand, and set your frame of mind. Set your reflective thinking. We try to make this, I remember Dr. Schaefer and I used to talk about what phroneo meant, this word that is translated affection. It ain't affection. There can be affection attached, but it's the way you reflectively think. You know, it's interesting in different relationships, and you're thinking about a relationship. There can be affection attached, but it's not always that way. If you have to be working for somebody and they're your boss, your reflective thinking is going to be, what does my boss want me to do? How does he want it done? Does it make any sense or not in that matter? And you might like your boss, and so you might have some affection there, so you might be motivated. But affection is secondary. This is the frame of mind that we have in the AV. I never have looked up affection in Oxford English Dictionary to see what it meant back then. I don't think it's changed, but I have not looked it up. So you frame your mind on things above. Let it girdle through the plumbing. You know, that background mental process that goes on in the mind of an individual, it's kind of interesting. And I say, let it girdle through the plumbing. You know, they're finding out more and more in neurology that your mind is not right brain, left brain, as they taught for so many years. Your mind is very plastic. That means it adjusts in different ways, and not right brain does all of one kind of thing and left brain the other. Yes, they can trace it, but you know, it's helped them in neurology with that premise, but now they're finding out that it's not accurate diagnosis to say this is because you've got a tumor in the right side, that's why it's happening on this side. because your brain is plastic. I read recently about a guy who had a stroke. When he finally died, he lived 7 years as a professor at a university in New York. And he'd had a massive stroke and had been able to recover enough. And when they did the autopsy on his brain, they found that it was three-quarters ruined by the stroke. Three-quarters. 98% of his hypothalamus, the connectors, was gone, ruined because of the stroke. Yet he was back teaching in a UCLA university level. And so the brain had compensated, even though three-quarters of it was non-functional. And it was really interesting. So your reflective thinking, I mean, a guy like you were a believer and you had a stroke and you're able to think, you can probably reflectively think without any problems because your brain has some plasticity, to use the term that is being used today in that. And so it makes a difference. And so let it gurgle through your mental plumbing. We always run background in our thinking. Always do. And it makes a big difference. I mean, we have trained ourselves to do that. And so whatever happens when you drive a car, look how much background is going on in your brain. If it isn't, you're going to have an accident. Or if it isn't, you're not going to get where you want to go because you won't know where you're going. Nor will you know how you got wherever you got. You see, in that matter. But that background pattern of your brain, it doesn't mean your total focus is there, but it's just always an awareness that you have a relationship with the right hand, and that's the focus. So that's what he says here. Set that frame of mind on things above. You don't have to wallow down here. It hasn't been a great week, has it? As far as the world is concerned, I'm glad I don't live in France. I'm glad I don't live in Europe, if you really want to know. I don't want to live in Germany at this point in time. I might be more interested in living in Hungary than in Germany and most of the places. It's kind of funny because Hungary has closed its borders to some. And it's really an interesting thing. But when you see what happened in yesterday, talking to my son, he said, we stayed within a mile of that place where the rock concert was. And it was kind of interesting. In fact, it's interesting that the way they knew what was going on, the rock band was playing so loud that they could hear the gunshots over the rock band, and they realized something was going on. It wasn't planned noise. That means it was really loud. In that matter. So you think about those things. You know, it's nice to say, and you can hear me say it all the time. I've already said it once this morning. I'm glad my citizenship is somewhere else. You know, and I think we can stop and think that. I would not be caught in that place with that rock band. I don't know who the rock band was, but I probably wouldn't be caught there. My hearing is okay for my age. And I wouldn't want to be caught there. In fact, I can go to Southern Gospel concerts, and I wish I took tear plugs sometimes. Because you have to think about sitting in front of speakers on it, in that matter. But, you know, I can keep my frame of mind up there. When I heard it, I happened to turn the radio on and a quick run to the post office. And I heard that news, and I thought, you know, I didn't say I'm glad it didn't happen here. I said, I'm glad I belong somewhere else. And if it happened here, I know where I'm going. Without a question. And he says, not on things upon the earth. We could dwell on it. This is a nasty place. It really is. And I remember Dad said at one point, you know, I just feel for you kids because it's going to be so bad. It's getting worse and worse. He almost regretted bringing us into the world because this nasty old world, but God made it possible. And it was kind of funny. I smile when I think of it often because I thought the same thing about my kids after a little bit. And it seems that it really is getting worse. So you can get your head out of this. You don't have to have your head there. Then verse 3 says, "For you are dead, and your life has been hidden together with Christ." Another soon. You're dead. You have you died. Completed action. I keep forgetting that he's putting your actions in here. But your life has been hidden. And I like that hidden pillow. I call it a pillow here because your life is hidden is a perfect tense verb. It has been, it presently is, and will continue to have results of being hidden together with Christ in God. Right? That feels like a pillow to me. I don't know. That's just one way I happen to think about it in that case. So now we come to this next verse, which has our pair of passives. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, if you're looking at my outline, you're going to wonder where verse 13 came from, as I did when I looked at this outline under Romans 3. What I see, and then you look under C and you see the word Corinthian. This seems to be a problem. I know it's a problem because I think when I printed this, I printed it off a wrong document. This was 2 weeks ago. So I don't do this often, but if you get my email or if you want to get online, I will have a corrected outline there. On it with just these, there are 3 points that are wrong. My points, I was after, I had them in my head. I looked at it and I said, no, I can't do it off the outline. And I don't want to confuse you any more than necessary on it. So here we come to this, when Christ, who is our life, will be made to appear. And down under, what do I have it here? See, I have a, according to mine, I have a B and a C under it. And it's, you can see there's a chunk of outline that got mixed up. I've been fighting with, somebody at Microsoft, I think, put a demon in my computer. I couldn't print anything for 3 days this week. But it wasn't Microsoft. I blamed them. I didn't use any bad language when I did that. Because I needed it. I had stuff I had done. And then I found out that probably what happened was in my construction project, somebody pulled the wrong plug. And they didn't plug it in right or whatever. And so I lost all my internet and all my internet connection and my printers, which are all on the same server or setup. So anyway... it's not right. It'll be out right when I get this up for the weekend. Now, when we look at this word in the passive, I need to say, let's just keep it real simple, and that is, in the decree, by the agreement of all three persons of the Godhead, Christ was manifested. Now, we could go other places. I'm going to go to a couple. In fact, I'll go to 3 because I want to go to 1 John. In 1 John, chapter 2, we have a passive of manifest in phanerao. Let's get it right. I've been thinking while I'm speaking, I need to say phino, which is to put a light on, shine the light on, is different than this. So we're talking about two Greek words that are very similar. They're not exactly the same. And so I'm not overlapping in some of the other things we've done earlier in this matter. But in 2:8 of 1 John, what does it say? It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. That's not what I want. 2:28. There's a good reason I normally do my notes in computer. I can read them. Verse 28. And now, little born ones, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And this word appear is our word for made manifest. So when he appears, and you're right, I might as well go down to verse 2 of chapter 3. Because it's right in that context, he's going to appear, and it says, "Beloved, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he will be made manifest," a passive again, "we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And it's kind of interesting, we have an aorist passive. At that point in time, we will be manifested with a new body, just like his present body. His present physical body seated on the throne at the right hand. His resurrection body, his glorified body, to use all of these terms. And when we see him, we will be made like him. We'll see him as we've never seen him before. You say, "But I see him with my eyes of faith. I'm eager to see my faith become sight in that matter, because my imagination is, I mean, I don't know if you get frustrated, I do, because I keep thinking about my Lord, and I have by faith accepted it completely, but what I see by faith is going to be, it's going to be a lot better after I see him as he is. I'm looking forward to it." So there's our manifested word in the passive. Slide down to verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested," another passive, "to take away our sins. In him is no sin." You see, manifested is found three times there. Now you see what he did. It's in cooperation with the plan of God, which is the decree. And all three persons were involved in it. But he took on a human nature. And so he was in total collaboration with the other persons of the Godhead. A human nature, one person. A divine nature, still one person. And so when we understand that, you can understand maybe the passive when we get that picture here. And it is a passive in Colossians 3:4. And so when he will be made, when he will be made to appear, it's an aorist, it's a punctiliar action at a point in time, and it's a futuristic aorist. At a point in time in the future, when he appears. And I'm already back to 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, ready for the meeting. I often wish I had an announcement, but it's not for preparation. It's just I want to see how fast time will go. You know, whenever I schedule a vacation, what happens? It's here and gone. It's just that way. It's just here and gone. And it would have been nice if that had happened on my building project, but it's not here and gone yet. It's moving though. At least it's moving in this matter. And so you can see it. Then it says, then. Now let me take the text. It says, then also. You have a chi here. Then also, you emphatically, together with him. Now I'm reading it. I'm just reading word for word out of the text. Or translating it word for word out of the text. You, together with him, you will be manifested in glory. So when he's manifested, you'll be manifested in glory. Does that sound like 1 John 3:2? Sure does, doesn't it? That's future tense. At that point in time, we will have had our sin natures removed. The funny part is, having a sin nature, I'm looking forward to the day where I'd like to say bye-bye to the sin nature, but that's my sin nature saying I can hardly wait to get rid of it. In a way. It'll be gone. It just all of a sudden, we're not going to have those lusts, those strong desires, those cravings, that influence that still affects us. As we grow in the Lord, we have less influence from that sin nature. But we are pretty well habituated, to use that word, by that sin nature in many ways. Why do we do some things we do? Because the sin nature has pretty well trained us, and we have to live outside of that. And so it's always an interesting reminder. but we will be manifested. Future, passive, indicative. It is absolutely going to happen without a question. I've mentioned before, I was impressed in seminary chapel. Chapels when we went to seminary were only as good as the speakers, and they brought in some pastors that were interesting. The decent chapels came from faculty and students in their senior sermons. They brought Charles Woodbridge in. Woodbridge was a Princeton grad, which was interesting, a Presbyterian. And he was a fundamentalist. He was a dispensationalist. He had been a professor at Fuller. And he was a strong fundamentalist and a good teacher, really a good teacher. And they asked him to speak at San Francisco. We tried to talk him into letting him come in for a guest lecture. And at San Francisco, they said, there's no way we would ask him to be a guest lecturer because he's a Presbyterian. The guest lecturers were only with Baptists. And there were political reasons for that on it. But anyway, so yeah, I got to hear Ryrie a couple times. For a week, and that was great. But anyway, Woodbridge spoke, and when he got in the pulpit and announced his subject, it just sent chills up and down my spine. The subject was the immutability of the indicative mood. Now, see, that most of you don't give a rip about that title. I thought, I might get something out of this message. You know, immutability means unchangeability. You can't change an indicative mood, which is what we're looking at. And so it's absolutely certain that we will in the future be changed when he is when he is manifested, and when we see him as he is. There's a definite link between 1 John 3:2 and this verse. Future tense. And so this is going to happen, and then you have in glory stuck on the end. Where does this prepositional phrase go? Does it go with we will be in glory, or would it be, is it tied to his in glory? Is this his coming in glory, or is it the glory we see when we meet him in the air? I think it's the latter, and it's a quality of glory. Next thing on God's prophetic calendar is his manifestation and our manifestation. His appearing and our appearing when we look at that. Now here in Colossians 3, he stuck it right dead in the middle of all his present tense salvation material. I was fortunate enough, I think it was a weird subject in seminary, I was in a class on eschat problems, eschatological problems. And we were given lists, and I got a list of subjects to write on. We wrote at least, I think it was a paper, maybe two papers a week on these subjects. And one subject was, should eschatology be made a test for fellowship? That is, prophetic things a test for fellowship. And it was very pertinent in its day. But the problem was, in that class, you had to demonstrate from Scripture what Scripture taught, not what you felt. And in that school, they might be secondary separationists, which means if somebody believed in a post-trib rapture and you had anything to do with them, you were in trouble. You know. And so that was a question. And it became a very, very important question to me, because if you don't believe in the imminence of the rapture, you've got a problem. You know, if you're going to expect to go through the blessed hope called the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation Period, you know, I'm just doing Titus 2:13. But if you have to go through the Tribulation hope and, period, and you call that the happy hope, waiting for the happy hope, it's a little interesting. That was one. But it was kind of interesting in that class as we discussed it, and that's one of the things we did in that class. Discussed it. We ended up with Hymenaeus and Alexander, Hymenaeus and Philetus. where they messed up with a detail of eschatology and they brought about the shipwreck of the faith. It affected how people lived. It affected how people used the provisions of grace for defeating their spiritual enemies. A shipwreck. So, you know, there's some wisdom. It was a fun paper. But here you have an instance where, you know, we're going to appear with him in glory. And if we're not looking for that, the next thing up on the calendar, you know, we use rapture. We're looking for the seizure, but I'm looking for the change that goes with the seizure. And I hope you are too. The big change. The change in form to be like him. And we anticipate it. And so in the future, we have a passive. And that's it's easy to understand on it. As we get a little bit older, we can go and we can see a doctor and they say, you're getting a little older. And that's why you have this problem and this problem. It's always interesting. Now that I've got a new doctor, I went into her office and they asked me a bunch of questions. And I'm saying to myself, you know, if I was 30 years old, they wouldn't be asking me these questions. But they ask them anyway. Of course, I think they understand that as you get older, sometimes you don't volunteer some of those problems. And so they make sure they ask you up front about it. But you realize we're trading them in. We're going to be like him in his physical body today. And we're going to have different capabilities. Now the football season is over. Caleb is beginning to feel his age. But during football season, I'm not sure he was feeling his age sometimes, because I know what football does to a body. You know, you feel like you're a lot older because you've been smacked a few times and somebody's put their helmet in the wrong places, and you get up in the morning and you say, what in the world? Did I just suddenly become Rip Van Winkle and come out, you know, decrepit, you know? But you realize that could be what happens at any moment. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an atom of time, it's the speed of light, probably faster, we will be changed. And you won't have time to put your lipstick on. I say that because that was one thing my daughter said. Grandma never went anywhere without having her lipstick on. And Julie said, I noticed from her pictures I never saw her without it. And that, and I smile, we won't be prepared. So, there's a passive. I like that. I don't have a choice in that passive. And we're going to see that with some of these others. Thank you, Father, again for this hour, the opportunity of this passage. What a blessing it is to see something future in the middle of present tense salvation. It just lights a fire under us to want to be where we need to be with you, so we will be warmed up for the future and have that relationship to our Savior. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.